So if you got your Bible with you, I want you to turn me to a passage of scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm going to share a message this morning. I'm going to call it calling and capacity. Calling and capacity. There are two aspects to our Christian life and our walk with the Lord that are critical. One is that we understand what our calling is, but then secondarily, it's critical that we also understand what our capacity is in order to fulfill that calling. If we know our capacity, but we don't know what our calling is, we've got power without purpose. If we know what our calling is, but we have a wrong source of capacity, then we've got purpose without power. But if we put those two together, if we put together our calling and our capacity the way God intends those two things to come together, then we've positioned ourselves for success rather than failure and for a movement forward in the call of God that's on our life. And as you that have heard me before know, I have a very specific and very clear understanding specifically of the second part of this equation. Most Christians get a lot of information on their calling, but I find that we often get the call, but we don't know how to connect to the capacity to do the call. And because of that, we have a sense of purpose, but we seem to feel at times powerless to fulfill that purpose, or certainly limited in our power to fulfill that purpose. So what we want to do is try and put calling and capacity together the way God intended. Then we not only know what to do, but we have the power to do it. And those two things are pretty critical if we're going to be successful as Christians and successful in anywhere of life. And so when you look at this passage of Scripture, I want to first of all look a little bit. This is just a tiny slice, just a little sliver, like one paragraph out of the whole book of what our calling is. So there's a lot of calling in here, amen? A lot of information about what we're called to. I want to just look at a little bit of it, and I think that might wear you out, just that little bit. Let's look at it. It's looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and let's look at verse 12. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, here we start to get into some lists of things to do. Be at peace among yourselves. I notice that he doesn't say, to the extent that you can or do your best. He just says, be at peace among yourselves. That's a pretty high calling. Notice what he goes on to say. He says, we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, and be patient with all. Be patient with all. He says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Those are superlatives. Those are very expansive, inclusive thoughts. That no one renders evil to anyone. That's pretty high calling. Be patient with everyone. Pretty high calling. He says, always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. That doesn't say, again, to the best of your ability or when you can, or as much as it's possible. He says, do this. He says, always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Then he says, rejoice always. Not some of the time, not most of the time. He says, rejoice always. He says, pray without ceasing. He says, in everything, every single solitary thing, at all times, in all places, under every circumstance, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Then he says in verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test everything, all things. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Now, this is just a paragraph. This isn't a whole lot of information. This is just one section of Scripture in regards to our calling. But already, that's a lot of stuff just to ask. And it's a lot of stuff that requires a pretty amazing resource in order to pull it off. Patient with everyone, always thinking what's right, abstaining from every form of evil, patient with everyone, always giving thanks, in every situation rejoicing. That's a high standard, a high calling to which we're called. How do we approach that? I got to thinking about that just in these couple of verses, I mean, just a handful of verses. There's moral issues here about abstaining from evil. There are ethical issues here about not returning evil for evil. There's relational issues here about esteeming people highly and being patient with people. There are issues here that have to do with emotions, rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks. He's basically touching on so many different areas of our life in just a handful of scriptures, and he's not set the bar low. He's set the bar so high just in these few verses. That doesn't include all the rest of this stuff. That you have to stop and ask yourself, okay, I get the calling. He doesn't really mince words here, and he's not giving you, do your best kind of language here. He's saying do this, and do it all the time, and do it with everyone, and do it in every situation. Wow, okay, there's my calling. Just a small slice of it. How am I going to do this? See, that's where we get off track. We get off track when we think that this calling to which we're called is something that we are now being sent off to do without being connected to the very source of power and capacity that enables the calling to become a reality. It's what I call the truth that makes the truth true. You know, if I see that there is a plane that's leaving from Atlanta, Georgia, and is flying to London, England, and it's going to leave at a certain hour, a certain time, from a certain gate for a certain price, and I also see that there is a certain time I need to be at the gate in order to board that plane, and I pay the price, and I show up at the airport, and I get to the gate, and I'm there in time to get on the airplane, I know the truth, which is that the plane is going to leave. But what is the truth that makes the truth true is the plane. If I had all that previous information, but I didn't have the plane, I would have the truth, but I wouldn't have the truth that makes the truth true. In the same way, if I've got all of the information I need about what I am supposed to be and do as a believer, I understand the calling, and I have a clear understanding and grasp of that calling, but I don't know the truth that makes that truth true so that it can actually become a reality and not a theory. It can become a practice and not just sort of a theological concept, but actually something that translates into the everyday of my life. I got to know, where does the capacity come from to fulfill this calling to which I'm called? And I'll tell you out front, kind of a spoiler alert to the sermon, it doesn't come from you. This calling is not a calling you can do. I want to prove it to you in several verses of Scripture. Let's look quickly here at verse 23. He's given us the calling, a pretty high calling just in a few verses. But look what he goes on to say in verse 23. He says, now, I almost feel a pause. Now that you understand the calling, he says, let me say this to you. May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 24 is the key to it all. For he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. If God calls you to it, he's faithful, and he will do it. As a matter of fact, I want to look at this verse for just a second. Look what he says. He says, may the God of peace himself. This is not something that God has delegated to someone else to do on his behalf. May the God of peace himself. This is something God is personally taking an interest in your life. May the God of peace himself sanctify you. The word here to sanctify, it means to render venerable, to hallow, to separate from profane things, to consecrate to God, to purify internally by renewing of the soul. The word sanctify really means to be set apart. You know, if you take a cup and you drink coffee out of it, it's common. If you sanctify it, you say, from this point forward, I'm going to only use it for communion. You sanctified it. You set it apart for a special purpose. He says, to begin with, you understand the calling. Here's what I want you to know. Now, the God of peace himself has taken upon himself the task of setting you apart from the common and the way that most people live and the way that most people conduct themselves and the way that most people handle things and the way that most people respond to circumstances. The God of peace himself has taken upon himself to set you apart and sanctify you. And by the way, he's not going to do it partially. He says to sanctify you completely. The word complete means perfect, complete in all aspects, altogether, every whit, and throughout. It means complete in extent, in amount, in time, and in degree. Paul the Apostle is writing to the Thessalonians, and he said, here's your calling, now let me tell you your capacity. How do you get this calling actualized in your life? Not theorized, actualized. It's not by the power of what you're going to do. It's the power of what God's going to do. It's a power only he possesses, and he's taken upon himself, just as he took upon himself your salvation by bearing your sin on the cross before you were even born, by taking the handwriting of ordinances which was against you, which was contrary to you, and nailing it to the cross in his own body, by taking the first sin man had ever committed, the last sin man had ever committed, pulling it to the cross, and paying the full price for your sin to forgive you and to declare you righteous in his sight. And you participated in that not at all, except to receive a free gift from God that you didn't earn, you didn't deserve, and you didn't merit. That's what happened with your salvation. In the same way, the same God who did that has taken upon himself the authority and the responsibility to sanctify you completely, to set you apart, to make you prepared in order to get you ready to see in your life, through your life, what you could never produce from your own life, but can be produced by him. And the role that we have is the same as we have to salvation, which is to position ourselves to receive a work that only he can do. He says, I'm going to sanctify you completely. He says, and may your whole spirit, pneuma in the Greek, your soul, psyche in the Greek, and your body, soma in the Greek. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless. This word, to be preserved blameless, means faultless, irreproachable. It means a negation of the word to be at fault. It's the opposite of to be at fault. May your whole spirit, your soul, which is your mind, your will, your emotions, and your body be preserved blameless, faultless, the opposite of fault, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. May he do this work. And then look what he says in verse 24. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. You know, it always strikes me as interesting. The Bible says many are called, but few are chosen. Why is it that many are called and few are chosen? I tell you, my personal belief is, many are called to something, but they won't let God do something. They're called to it, but they won't let God do it. We're all called to it, but the ones who are chosen in the sense of, and I'm not talking about theologically in heaven and hell, I'm talking about those who are chosen perhaps to be put to use, are those not only who are called to it, but those who will let God do it. Faithful is he who calls you to it, who will do it. The theme of my life for the past 40 years of my Christian life, and most particularly in the past 20, has been if God is going to call me to something, then that carries with it an automatic promise, is that what he called me to, he's going to do. It doesn't matter whether what he's called me to is moral, whether it's ethical, whether it's relational, whether it's emotional. It doesn't matter whether it's ministerial or whether it's familial. If he's called me to be a father, then he'll do it. If he's called me to be a husband, then he'll do it. If he's called me to be patient, then he'll do it. If he's called me to bring peace, he'll do it. If he's called me to speak, he'll do it. What he calls me to, he'll do if I'll receive, relinquish control position myself to be a vessel of his life and offer myself to him, presenting myself to him, as the Bible says, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him. Okay, Lord, you call me to it, then I'm going to watch you do it. I'm going to make myself available. I'll do the preparation that you asked me to do. I'll put myself in a position to be available for use. But in the end, this is a work that only you can do. I remember years ago, there was a man named Jack Wooderson. He was a beautiful gray-haired pastor from South Africa and was on staff of the Church of Mount Paran, where I kind of grew up in the Lord, from age 19 to age 30. And Jack Wooderson, I was wrestling over something as a young kid with him one time. I was in his office and I was saying, Jack, I don't know about that. I don't know about this. And I'm figuring out that. And he said, Michael, put his hand on me. He said, you must trust not so much in your ability to figure out God's will as you trust in God's ability to make his will known to you. Your confidence is misplaced, son. Your confidence is in your ability to figure out what to do. You need to shift your confidence to God's ability to make his will known to you. One is a matter of your labors and strivings. The other is the matter of your faith and receiving, putting yourself in a listening and learning mode. We see the calling of God on our life is contained in every verse of Scripture. We can see our calling in multitudes of ways, all kinds of arenas of life. But if we look at the calling of God on our life, and then we say to ourselves, okay, this is something that I've got to do. This is something I've got to manufacture. This is something I've got to come up with. This is something I've got to produce, because I've got this calling. Now it's my power, my capacity, my strength, my determination of will that's going to bring it off. Then I've positioned myself with a great understanding of my calling, completely divorced from the capacity to actually fulfill it. But if I put myself in a position that says, Lord, I see your calling, it's so much greater and grander, more magnificent, more inspiring, more compelling, more noble, more wonderful than anything I could ever have imagined to see this kind of life. And I absolutely know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you said in John chapter 15, verse 5, but apart from me, you can do nothing. But praise God, I'm not apart from you. As a matter of fact, you're here to do this work, and you've committed yourself to it. The God of peace himself has committed himself to it. Then what's my part? Well, my part is to have faith in him to be able to do through me what I can't do. In the same way I had faith in what he could do for me that I couldn't do for myself on the cross, I have faith in him to what he can do through me that I can't do for myself. It really comes down to faith. You know, a lot of people think faith is about something that gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger over time, and you get more and more and more of it. But I was asking the Lord one day about faith, and the Lord said to me, Mike, faith is like a key. It's just like a key. What's important is not the size of the key. It doesn't matter how big the key is. What's important is, what does the key go into? What does the key ignite? We keep thinking we need a bigger key. The real question is, what's the key in? If we put the key in our ability to live this life for Christ, if that's what our confidence is, that's what we keep trying to get started, that's the engine we keep trying to run this on. It's like we're going to take a little outboard motor and we're going to put it on the back of an aircraft carrier and try and get it moving across the ocean. It's not going to happen, okay? At least not in one lifetime. But if we understand that faith, if we stop focusing on how big is our faith and start focusing on what is our faith directed towards, it's amazing. A little key like that, it could turn, this is actually a little key to a luggage rack above my car, but that key could be a key to a bank vault that has $5 billion in it. It could be a key to an aircraft carrier. It could be a key to a nuclear weapon. Boom. It's not the size of the key, it's what the key is focused on. And our focus, and oftentimes even what we've been taught, is to focus on our commitment, our willpower, our determination to fulfill our calling based on our will. But I'm going to tell you, you can't pull this off on your willpower. You can't do it in your own strength, and you can't do it in your own ability. Jesus made that clear. Now, think about it like this. I'm not going to go too long, but I want to just have you think about this. Let's imagine that this Bible is a task that is my calling. And my calling is to hold that Bible right there. And I want you to hold it there for the next 2 or 3 days. Okay, so I get the calling. I understand the calling. And now with all the power of my will, I've made a determination that I'm going to keep that calling. I'm going to make that calling. I'm going to do it. But about an hour from now, I find something starts happening to my determination. What starts happening to my determination is the thing called the law of gravity. And the law of gravity starts working on me. Start working my will again. But that law of gravity starts taking back over. And all of a sudden, what I felt when I first stuck it out there, which was just a few ounces, suddenly starts to feel like a few pounds. And before long, it starts to feel like a few tons. And before long, no matter how determined I am to do it, that law is going to eventually win. You can't overcome a law by willpower. The law of sin and death can't be overcome by willpower. You can resist it. You can read it. You can recommit yourself. You can rededicate yourself. But everybody in this room who's honest knows the law of sin and death wins over time against your will. Your patience, returning evil for evil, rejoicing always. I want to, but I can't. See, the only way you overcome a law is by the power of a greater law, not by the power of your willpower, by the power of a greater law. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, after Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this law of sin and death in my members? I want to do right. I can't do right. I want to keep it out there. I keep failing. I keep trying again. I keep failing. Who will deliver me?" And he says finally in Romans chapter 8, verse 2, "Praise God through Jesus Christ my Lord. For the Spirit," the law, I should say, Romans chapter 8, verse 2, "the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death." The way you overcome the law of sin and death in you, which is what's required to fulfill your calling, is not by your willpower. It's by the power of a greater law in you. And it's not the law of your determination. It's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. It's his life in you, working through you to do in you what you could never do by yourself. So you can spend your whole life teaching people the importance of what they should be doing, but if they don't get connected to the power of how it gets done, all they know is their purpose, but they don't have any power to fulfill their purpose. That's what Paul did. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees. He was an expert on the purposes, but he had no power to do it. He said it himself, the power to perform it. I don't have it. Where do I get it? Praise God, through Jesus Christ, my Lord. When he says, "Faithful is he who calls you, who will also do it," the word "call" here means to summon, to call out, to invite, to rouse, to call by name. The one who has called you by name to these things that he just talked about, that same one who called you to it, who roused you up, called you out, called you and invited you to it, he says, is faithful who will also do it. In the Greek, that means he will produce it, shoot forth, construct it, fashion it, carry it out, execute it, perform it, create it, and be the author of it and its cause. The very thing that he calls you to, he has taken upon himself to do by virtue of coming inside of you by the power of his Spirit and then beginning to express through you the power of his life as you do the same thing you did in regards to salvation, which is receive something that you didn't earn, you didn't deserve, you didn't merit, and you couldn't have accomplished. You receive it as a free gift of faith through a free gift of grace through faith in him, not in you. It's the same thing you do when it comes to the fulfillment of the calling, is you receive it, his life in you, and learn how to cooperate with by putting your faith. You stop putting the key of your hopes in your ability to produce this life, and instead put the key in the power of Christ's life in you to do through you what you cannot do. And if you have the faith of the size of mustard seed in him, mountains can move. If you have the faith of a mountain in you, nothing moves. It all comes down to source of power. Now, just to prove this to you, let's look real quickly at Philippians 2:13. I'm just going to look at these. Look at Philippians 2, verse 13. Philippians 2, verse 13 says it this way. Oh, hallelujah. Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, that looks like that's my job. Look what it says in verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. How do I work out my own salvation in fear and trembling? It's by putting my trust in the one who works in me both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. It's by putting my confidence in him who can do alone this. What I'm doing is I'm saying, Lord, I want to stop striving, struggling, trying, working to try and produce something that I could never produce. And instead, I want to learn how to rest, receive, extend myself, yield myself, present myself to the power of your life so that you can do through me by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus what all of my willpower will never pull off. It is God who works in you. Mike Atkins didn't say this. This wasn't a theology I came up with. This is New Testament theology. This is the second half of grace that so many believers have never heard. They heard the first half, Jesus did something for you on the cross that you couldn't do for yourself, but then they thought that then the answer was, I got to go down and do a bunch of stuff for him that he expects of me. No, he did something for you so he could do something in you so he could do something through you. It is God who works in you. He doesn't just work in you to tell you his will. He works in you to do for his good pleasure by yielding to him. What does that mean in practical terms? In practical terms, it means, for example, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. I've said it before. What does that mean? It means, okay, I know the calling now. I know what I'm called to do. Love my wife as Christ loved the church. Oh, I'm having a hard time today. Oh, I'm going to rededicate myself. No, you see, where I am right now is, okay, I see the calling, praise God. I'm going to take this out of my hands and put this into your hands, Lord, and make myself available as a vessel for you to love my wife through me, which means you and I agree quickly that loving my wife as Christ loved the church is not something I can come up with or produce, but praise God, it's you who works in me both to will and do according to your good pleasure. Praise God, it's you who have, God of peace, who sanctified me completely, so that my spirit, my soul, my body are preserved blameless in the coming of Christ Jesus. You call me to it. Faithful are you to do it. So, Lord, I want you to now be the source through which my wife gets loved. I want to yield myself, my words, my thoughts, my mind, my responses to you and ask you to work through and love her through me. By the way, this is the best stuff you'll ever get a hold of as a Christian. Because once you get a hold of it, Christianity ceases to be a theory that you then have to cover up your failure with through pretension and masking, and becomes instead a great adventure of watching Christ do stuff that you could never do and have no ability to do. Look, for example, what it says. Let's look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6. Here he's talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And he says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 6, there are diversities of activities. He's talking about the gifts, you know, love and joy and peace and patience and the gifts of the Spirit, words of wisdom, words of knowledge, faith, miracles, healings, all these different kinds of things. But look what he says in verse 6. There are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Whatever this is that's coming out, it's coming from him. It's coming through you, but it's coming from him. We read Galatians chapter 5. the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control, the kind of things against which there is no law. We read those things, we think we're supposed to produce those things. But it says the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of your labors, your efforts, and your willpower. The fruit of the Spirit that's in you is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and meekness and self-control. This isn't something you produce, it's something that is produced in you by Him, through you, and is expressed as a result as you yield to Him. In the same way a branch would to a vine. Look what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he always ties the calling to the power. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here in verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called apostle, but I persecuted the church of God." Verse 10, "But by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." The labor was taking place, but it wasn't even me doing the labor. It was the grace of God working in me, doing through me, expressing his life in me in a way that I never could. Look what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. There's only one more verse after this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And looking at verse 5, verse 4, he says, "And we have such trust through Christ toward God." Then in verse 5, he says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think as of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." What is he saying here? He's saying we're not sufficient of ourselves to think that anything is coming from ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. Our power to pull this off is coming from God. That's why in Acts, when Peter prayed for the man and he was healed and the people gathered around, what was Peter's first response? He said, "Men and brethren, why are you looking at us as though through our own power or our own righteousness this man has received this healing? Let it be known to you today, one us, is Jesus. He's the one that did this work." Whatever the blank is that you fill in, whether it's moral, whether it's ethical, whether it's relational, whether it's emotional, whether it's circumstantial, whatever the blank is that would be in your life that needs to be filled in, the answer to the blank of the calling you're trying to achieve is not you, but Christ. Not your power, but Christ's power. Not your strength, but Christ's strength. Not your ability, but Christ's ability. Not your wisdom, but Christ's wisdom. Not your capacity, but Christ's capacity. Look at the last verse, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. And I could, by the way, do this for another 10 hours until you finally would believe it, that Christ has never expected you to pull this off in your own strength or ability or human capacity. In Hebrews chapter 13, looking verse 19, says, "Now may the God of peace," we're back to the God of peace, "who brought up the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead," and a display of his power, "the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may this one that we just talked about, the God of peace, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." Who's going to do this work? Christ is doing this work. "May he make you complete in every good work to do his will according," or working in you, "what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever." One of the most frequent things I say is, who gets the glory? The person who does the work. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as I'm closing with these thoughts. Who's doing the work in your life? To where do you look for? When you read something in this book to which you are called, to where do you then take your faith and place the key? Whatever it might be, whether it's ethical, whether it's moral, whether it's relational, whether it's emotional, when you see something in this book to which you're called, then where do you put your faith to ignite the power to fulfill it? If you put your faith in you, your willpower, your strength, your capacity, your ability, you are an expert on the purpose of God, but you're living divorced from the power. If, by the way, you put your trust completely in God to do it through you, but you have no idea what He's called you to, then you got some power, great potential, but you don't know what He's wanting to do. So you have to put the two together. I want to ask you in this moment, just simply to ask yourself this question. Get out of your brain for a minute, because your brain's going round and round, round and round. Just get out of your brain from it and listen to your spirit. Listen to your heart for just a moment. What does it mean? What does this mean when Paul says, I labored, yet it wasn't I, but the grace of God? What does it mean when it says, there's many operations, but it's the same God who works all in all? What does it mean? When it says, for it's God who works in you to will and do for His good pleasure. What does it mean when He says, not that our sufficiency is from ourselves, as though anything came from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God? What does it mean when He says, may the God of peace make you complete in every good work to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. What does that mean? Does it really mean that this relationship I have with Jesus is more than just He was my lawyer and advocate who got me off from the crimes of rebellion and awaits me in heaven to present the necessary documents to allow me entry? Is it possible this Christian life is more organic and connected and engrafted than that? That Christ's presence in my life could be more powerful than I've ever comprehended? Is it possible that there is a power, a law called the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that actually is greater than the law of sin and death in my members and can actually overcome and transcend the power of those things which hold me down? Father, in Jesus' name, I just pray right now for each one of our hearts. I pray that something would start to just stir in our spirit, even among the most mature of us, even among those of us who know and have heard many of these things before. It's not the knowing and the hearing that makes the difference. It's when we start to build our lives upon it that makes the difference. So, Father, I just pray in Jesus' name that something would begin to shift in our understanding, and that the key, whatever size our key is, however polished, we'd shift our focus from the size of our faith to the one in whom our faith rests. Certainly not ourselves, but in You.